Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. Verse 5 is our theme verse for the year as well as for this month. And when I get to it, why don't you read that verse 5 aloud with me again. Verse 1 says, "For I would that you knew what great affliction I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The Apostle Paul is writing here to a church at Colossae. This is the only time this church is ever mentioned anywhere in Scriptures. The only time you ever read the word Colossae is in chapter 1 and verse number 2. We don't know anything about the planting of this church or the history of this church. We just know by this letter written to them called Colossians, these four chapters, that this was a great, great church. Now, geographically, if you get out an old map, probably there's one in the back of your Bible of that area of their day, which we would call Eastern Turkey today. We know there were seven famous churches in that area, one of them being Laodicea. In fact, the seventh of the seven churches that the Lord wrote letters to later in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches in Asia. The seventh was the church at Laodicea, and you see that mentioned here in verse number 1. Now, the reason Laodicea is mentioned here in verse number 1 is because it was in such close proximity to the church at Colossae. Verse 1 says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." They were in very close proximity. As I have looked at a map, and you see these two towns on the map, they are probably within 2 to 4 miles of each other. And there were independent local churches in Laodicea as well as in Colossae. The Lord wrote to Laodicea in Revelation 3, that church, and he wrote to the church at Colossae here in the book of Colossians. This is literally like our church right here, the Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, New York, and then about four and a half miles down the road north here on Route 62 to the left, you'll see the Old Time Baptist Church. It's the exact same setup. These churches were in such close proximity to each other as ours is with theirs, and yet they were totally different, unique, independent, autonomous churches that the Lord wrote to each. Now, the difference was one was good and the other was lousy. The church at Laodicea was a horrible church, and you can read about it in Revelation 3. I personally think my opinion is that they had given themselves completely over to perhaps entertainment. It says they had a name, that they were alive, the church at Laodicea, but Jesus said, "But you're dead." Everybody that looked at that church from a human perspective said, "Wow, what a church that's alive at Laodicea." But the Lord, who sees the hearts and tries the mind, said, "That is a dead church. You are spiritually dead, and I am on the door of that church at the outside knocking, trying to get in." That's how bad Laodicea was. Right down the road, a few miles, 2, maybe 4 miles, was this church, Colossae, tremendous church. Tremendous, tremendous church. Now, back in March of last year, we were out at the Nationwide Pastor School, and about 17 of us from the church went and spent a week out there in Hammond, Indiana, observing the work, and this is a tremendous work of God that God's doing. They've got their problems, and I hear about some of the problems they have, and I wish people wouldn't even share them with me and so on. Every church has got problems. As long as it's got people in it, it's going to have problems in it. Where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. But much strength is much is accomplished by the strength of the ox. The proverb says so, and I think it's just implying that when you have people around, you're going to have a mess. And I understand that. But the Lord has worked there. It's one of the largest churches in America, perhaps the largest, with anywhere from 16 to 18 to 20, 25,000 people attending every single Sunday for their multiple services that they have in their beautiful building that seats about 8,000 people. But anyways, we went out there and we learned about prayer. And the whole conference was about prayer, and I'm encouraging every one of you adult men to be sure you're in the men's meeting for the next 2 months, as every night beginning tonight, we will be showing a DVD of one of the preachers, whether it's Lou Rossi, Pastor Jack Scott, David Gibbs, Tom Williams, the evangelist. We will be showing for the next 2 months, every Sunday night in the men's meeting, 5:30, one of the sermons that was preached on prayer. These are powerful. They have affected. They have had a lasting effect on our church. And we want you to come for that. I will be meeting downstairs with the ladies for the next 2 weeks, trying to organize our ladies' ministries and put them in order. And so our ladies can have a very, very productive year spiritually for the Lord. And I want to encourage every single adult and teen lady possible to be there tonight at 5:30 for that. But during the course of our stay out there that week in March, the pastor, one of the things that you're immediately impressed with as you go to that church is how organized it is. Now, it has its flaws, its faults, and I'm sure the more you're there, the more you see. But they have tremendous, tremendous organization. You know exactly. You can time your watch by the time the door opens and the choir walks in. You can set your watch by it. And just all kinds of order down through all of their ministries. There are multiple, multiple ministries. And the pastor made one little comment. I might be the only one that caught it. But he said during the course of one of his messages, he says, we don't order God out of our church, we order God into our church. And he was trying to say there that our God is a God of order, and that God blesses order. And what he was saying was this: we don't have this song sung, and then the choir sings, and then we pray, and so on and so forth, where this is all just one man-made order of service, and God doesn't have the liberty to get in on it. He says, no, we do these things in order because our God is a God of order, and he uses order to accomplish his work. And I'll try to illustrate this as the message goes on today. Now, that could be, when you go out there, if you go out there, it's always the third week in March, and it's for lay men, it's for lay women, teens go, there's nothing for children, but if you'll go out there just once in your life, I believe one of the things you will do as a believer is you will joy in their order as you behold it with your own eyes, how orderly and how organized believers can be, and thus show that they are doing their best for their God, who is worthy of their best. And that could be exactly what Paul was trying to say here about a church that existed back then. In verse 5, the same thing. You'll see, you're not going to see disorder out at the church in Hammond. And if they do, they fix it right away. And that's probably what Paul meant when he said in verse 5 about this church, he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. This was an orderly, productive church. And he said, it gave me joy to behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I don't know about you, but it gives me joy to see somebody who is steadfast in their faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't it you? to see a man or a woman who just year after year after year after year after year is going to stand for the faith. They are not going to bend. They are not going to change. They're just steadfast in the faith while so many others are giving up or quitting or changing. It gives me joy to see somebody who is steadfast in the faith and will not change no matter how much the world changes. That's what this church was like. And Paul, just if you read Colossians, and we're not going to do it today, if you read it, you'll just say this was a tremendous church that God used and God showed them special things. And this is this letter here, Colossae, is a positive letter. It's not like the book of Galatians that's almost all negative. It's not like the book of 1 Corinthians that's almost all negative. This is a positive book, and I think one of the reasons why God, by His Holy Spirit through Paul, is so complimentary to this church is because it was an orderly, organized church. And our theme is taken from the word order here in verse number 5. And although it might not be clear to you this Sunday, as time goes on this year, as the year goes on, I'm hoping that this word will become of more importance in your life and in everything you do in your life, and also in our church. I wanted to use some different words for this year because we are beginning our 25th year today. This is the 25th anniversary year of our church. That's a milestone, and we certainly thank the Lord for it. It is the Lord's work, and He's the one that builds it and keeps it going. I remember back when we had our 10th anniversary 15 years ago, I remember getting bombarded by businesses who wanted you to buy things and so on. Promotional materials, you know, coffee cups with, you know, 10th year anniversary. And I remember hearing the statistics that only 1 out of 4 businesses that start today in the United States of America, and they called our church a business, only 1 out of 4 that start today in the United States of America will still be operating 10 years from now. Only 1 out of 4. I can remember a motorcycle shop next to us in Angola when we started in a storefront over there, and there was a large storefront, and there was a small storefront, and we were both competing to try to rent it from the owner. And I convinced the owner to let us rent the big one. I said, we're going to need it. We're going to outgrow it. But he wanted us to use the little one because the motorcycle shop wanted to go, and he just knew the motorcycle shop was going to outlast us. And so he wanted us to give us the small little storefront, and the church is going to take, the motorcycle shop is going to take the big one. I said, no, sir. I said, if God's in this, this thing is going to last. And I said that by faith while we were just starting. I said, if God is in this, it's going to last. And so he let us rent out the big one, and the motorcycle shop lasted, I don't know, about 6 months, 8 months or something, and they went out of business. And, you know, they ceased to exist. They didn't make it. I mean, they tried, but there just wasn't that much demand for it. And so it is with businesses. And so I wanted to use, because of our 25th anniversary this year, the word rejoice. I wanted to have that be our theme, and I want to encourage you to do that, not because it's the 25th anniversary, but because the Bible says so. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice evermore. 2 words. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice evermore. In fact, it's the only verse that comes from 1 Greek word. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. God has given us enough, whether we had this church or not, that we could rejoice evermore. And we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he said rejoice. That word rejoice, kairo, is like the Greek word. We get the English word cheer. Be cheerful. Be gleeful. Be glad in the Lord. Don't be depressed. Don't be down. Don't be melancholy. We have the Lord. And no matter what you're going through right now in your life, things are bright for the future of the believer in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with the Lord forever because he saved us from our sins and gave us eternal life. And so rejoice in the Lord, rejoice evermore. And the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. See, we need to get to the point where we realize rejoicing is a commandment. It's a commandment of the Lord. We ought to be excited in the Lord and just be glad in the Lord each and every day. But we already use that word, and I change the word every year. We use a different one. We already use the word joy. I think that's over here. That was just a couple years ago, so I couldn't use that one. But when Pastor Scott made that, something just kind of stuck in my mind that God's work had become very prolific in the Hammond area because of the order. And the pastor said, we don't order God out of our church. We order God into our church. Everything we do is order because God is a God of order. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, regarding the church, it says, let everything be done decently and in order. Let everything be done decently and in order. God is a God who blesses order. I want you to remember that for the rest of this year. That God is a God that blesses order. And in your bulletin, we have a dictionary definition of the word order so we know what we're talking about. I want you to look at that for a moment, and I just want to kind of give you a few illustrations maybe in the rest of the service. This is taken out of what I call the safest dictionary to use, the Noah Webster's 1828. We can actually find one for you. They cost about $45. I got one myself. And they're exact duplications of the 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary. And I want to read to you right now what it says in the dictionary that the word order means. And there's six definitions. Some of these do not apply to what we're trying to accomplish this year by our theme. Others do, including the first one. The word order is a verb. It means to regulate, to methodize, to systemize, to adjust, to subject to system in management and execution. As to order domestic, that's family affairs, with prudence. Number two, to lead, to conduct, to subject to rules or laws. And then he gives an illustration under here, Psalm 50, verse 23. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation, or that is the deliverance of God. Now notice, for to him that ordereth his conversation. Now today, in our English, when we think of conversation, we think of the words that we say, the message that's coming out of our mouth. But back when the Bible was written in 1611, the word conversation went one step beyond that. It meant not only the message that we give from our mouth, but the message that we give from the testimony of our lifestyle. There were two messages that the word conversation used to allude to. That is what you say and the message by what you do. And so the word conversation here is talking about our behavior. It's talking about our lifestyle, and that sends a message out before you ever speak a word. Before I ever speak a word, people will see my behavior, they'll see my lifestyle, and that will say to them either, that man's a hypocrite, or that man's sincere, or whatever the message is. I hope people think it's that I'm sincere. I don't know. But when people see you and the way you live, the way you act, the way you dress, the places you go, the places you don't go, the people you do hang around with, those you refuse to hang around with, the type of music you listen to, what you allow in your behavior, that sends out a message. That is your conversation. That is your conversation. That is a message you're giving out from your life, and then there's a message you give out from your lips. And it sure is a powerful thing when you can find a man or a woman where the two meet, and his life matches his lips, and her life matches her lips. And that's like a very, very powerful influence. Now, the Bible says here, to him that ordereth his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation or the deliverance, the help, the strength of God. So notice, God wants us to order our lives. We'll talk a lot about that this year. God has an order for your life. Now, I don't know about you, but with God, as I've tried to submit to the Lord in my life as the architect and the engineer of my life, I can tell you what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. It's all been ordered. Now, we have to be flexible. God may change orders. That's part of what the life of faith is about. But I can tell you from now to the time I die what I'm going to do. I'm going to be planting churches. I'm going to be pastoring churches. That's what God's led me to do. And I'm going to be trying to be a good husband. I'm going to be trying to be a good father. I'm going to be trying to be a good maybe grandfather someday. I can tell you exactly what I'm not confused about my future at all. It's all been ordered. And now again, God may put me flat on my back in on a bed tomorrow, and I may stay that way for the rest of my existence. I know God is God, and He doesn't need any permission from me to do what He will with His own. But do you have a plan for your life? With God as the architect and engineer who gave you the plan, can you at least say today that I plan for the rest of my life of doing the revealed will of God and then being faithful to the concealed will of God when He shows that to me? That's the plan for my life. The Bible says, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Now notice number three is to direct, to command. The general ordered his troops to advance. That we are not going to use number three. We're not talking by the word order here. We're not talking about bossing people around today. We're talking about regulating things, methodizing things, systematizing things, subjecting everything in our life to system and management and execution. Number four, to manage, to treat. Notice Judges 13, verse 12 is quoted here as an example of this fourth definition in Noah Webster's. How shall we order the child? This is Manoah and Samson's mother. Forgot her name. Does she have a name? Maybe she don't have a name. Mrs. Manoah. And this is before they ever have a child. And God reveals to her, you're going to have a child, a boy, and that boy's going to serve me. And he did for a while. And their question was, and boy, wouldn't this be a great question, talk about order. Wouldn't this be a great question if every man, every lady, before they ever had children, said to God, how shall we order the child? See, I think there's a lot of children in our generation who are being brought up without any order. And it's not working. Or they are not being brought up in God's order. And God has an order for how children should be brought up. And so they ask, how should we order the child? Number five is to ordain. That's not one we're going to use. Number six, to direct, to dispose in any particular manner. Any particular manner. And again, a Bible verse is used to illustrate, order my steps in thy word. Psalm 119, 133. Now let me make a comment about this here. I know we hear a lot, and there was a big article in the paper the other day about how America has always been secularistic, always been humanistic, and there were a lot of quotes in there from Thomas Jefferson, and I know he was that way. But he is just one historical figure of America. But America was based upon the religion called Christianity. And America's dictionary is replete with verses from the King James Bible illustrating what words mean. And here's an example where you find three verses from the Bible used in America's only dictionary at the time, and most foremost dictionary, and I think most trusted dictionary. So many of the dictionaries today have been subject to revision and even perversion. That if you want to get the spirit of what a country was like in 1828, go to the dictionary they used. And go to the text they used in illustrating the dictionary that people would understand. And brethren, there are three Bible verses just and you go through, you want to look at my 1828, you go page after page after page after page after page, you'll read Bible verses illustrating. America had a Christian heritage. based upon the Word of God, and we have unfortunately wandered from that. Now, order will powerfully change your life for the better. God is a God of order, and if you and I follow Him, we will become orderly people. We begin to take upon ourselves the nature of the God we follow. We were predestinated to be conformed to His image, according to Romans 8 and verse 29. And there are so many things about His image. One of those is that He is very, very orderly. You'll probably notice we're in winter. After winter will come spring. After spring will come fall. After fall, I'm sorry, I missed something here. Winter, spring, summer. And then after summer will come fall. All right? Now, the reason I tell you that is not because I'm a prophet. All right? I tell you that because our God is a God of order. Now, there may be days where we get a curveball, like Tuesday. It's supposed to be 60 degrees in January in Buffalo. That's pretty rare. But I can basically tell you that if you come over to my house around the first, well, no, I can't do that anymore. I chopped down the cherry trees. But if you would come over around the 1st of May or somewhere, you're going to see cherry trees, ornamental cherry trees, and blossom around here. Right around the 1st of May. Now, not because I'm a prophet, but because there's an order. And then you're going to see the little snow bells come up, and then you're going to see the crocuses come up, and then you're going to see the hyacinths come up, and then you're going to see the tulips come up, and I could go on and on and on through the flowers right to the fall when you have the chrysanthemums. And I could tell you exactly when the flowers are going to come up. Why? Not because I'm a prophet, but because there's a God who made them, and everything He made shouts order. Order. I can tell you this earth is going to spin around once in its axis in the next 24 hours. It's not because I'm a scientist. I can tell you it's going to remain at about a 22 to a 23 degree angle tipped to the sun as it journeys 93 million miles around the sun in 2008. And it's going to make it all the way around the sun. That's a lot of miles to be so accurate. But our God is accurate. And our God is a God of order. Whether it's the seasons and the plants, you can almost set the tides. You go out to Maine, and we watch the tide go out, and the tide come in. And all the locals know exactly when it's going to happen. Because God has so set the moon to adjust the tides at certain times. God is a God of order. And everything God does is just full of order. And anything that works must have order. Back in, I remember 1976, I was in the Army and I was at AIT training in Georgia. And one of the men I was training with, they had shops that you could work in on the weekend and everything. And he asked me, would you like to help me rebuild my engine in my car? I said, wow, well, I'd love to do that. I've never done such a thing before. He said, all right. He said, meet me at the garage at such and such a time. When I got there, his engine was in pieces on the garage floor. And he had ordered a brand new large block. It was a big V8 engine there because something had happened in his old one. And then he had all the other pieces, you know, the heads and the rocker arms and the springs and the valve gaskets and the valve covers and the intake manifold and the carburetor, and there was just pieces all over the place. I mean, it was just, to me, it was complete disorder. Now, there is no way in that condition that engine could function, that it would have any power, any productivity whatsoever. But this guy had a manual. He had a manual on that engine, and he would go to the manual, and he would come back to a part, and we dropped the large block in with a hoist or something in, and we bolted it into the frame, and however they do that, the engine mounts and so on and so forth. And he began to take this piece in order, and 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 that thing started to come together, and I began to see an engine forming right in front of my eyes. And we got it all, and he checked all the wires, and he was very specific. It was a great experience for me. I've never done it since. But it was just good to observe once. It's just fascinating. And he got it all together, and he got it in the car, And he got it hooked up, and he finally came to the point where he hooked up the battery cables, and he said, now let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. And he puts the gas in the gas tank, primed a little, I think, in the carburetor, I forgot. And he turned it over, and it cranked and cranked and cranked for a while, and it fired up, and it worked. It fired up, and it worked. And the last I knew, when he left there, he drove him and his wife, he had a couple of kids already by that time, from Georgia to Louisiana in that car, and I heard later from him, the car drove fine. What was it that caused that to become productive and powerful? And it was order. There was a certain order that had to be accomplished in that engine according to an instruction manual. And when that thing was put in order, that thing functioned exactly like the manufacturer designed it to function. And brethren, we have a book, an instruction book of life called the Bible. And it addresses all manners of our faith and behavior. And there is a God in it that if you will go to the instruction book and you will order everything you possibly can in your life according to this instruction book that God wrote, your life will begin to have power that will produce productivity, and productivity will produce peace in your life. Now, I don't know what you are by nature, but my nature is I don't like instructions. When I buy something, I want to put it together. I want to figure it out. Many a times I've had to go to the instruction book. I got a little thing, we got a little thing for Christmas, an outside thermometer. It's got these things nowadays where you stick them outside, and they send a signal right through the wall of your house to an inside thermometer that sits on your counter. And I just couldn't figure that thing out. And I tried every way. I know my son tried too. We couldn't figure it out or anything. You know what I finally did? I went to the instruction book. Tiny little instruction book. It was all in French, and it was in Spanish. That don't help. Finally found the English section. And I started reading that. And said, oh, here's the step I missed. Here's the step I missed. And I did that, and the thing functions great. I mean, it's neat. You walk by this thing, it tells you what the temperature is outside and inside at the same time. I know they used to have them, they stick right through the wall with a, you know, thing. Those are easier, I guess. But I don't like doing that. If I bought a bicycle for the kids or a lawnmower for the lawn or something like that, I want to put it all together myself. But as you get older, you get a little wisdom, and you find that it's better if you just stop what you're doing first, read through the thing once, and then begin to approach the subject and follow the thing step by step by step by step. I don't know if you ever put a lawnmower together, a little push lawnmower. Put it together. And they sell them in boxes. And you put the thing together. And it's just in pieces. They got all kinds of nuts and hex, you know, nuts and bolts and washers. And this goes here and so on and so forth. And it's just in pieces. Now, that thing is not going to work like that, but you begin to put it together. And the more you begin to follow the instructions, it goes together piece by piece by piece by piece by piece. Finally, you get the spark plug in, you get the spark plug wire on, you get the gas in there, and you got the oil in it. You prime the thing a couple times, and you pull it, and a couple times the thing starts, and now you have power. And you take it out, and you mow your lawn with the thing. You're going around in circles and squares or whatever, and you finally get the whole thing done. Now you have productivity. And then after productivity, you don't have a hayfield in your yard anymore, embarrassing you in front of your neighbors. And you get it all raked up, and you just sigh. So now you have peace. Now you have peace. And I can't tell you how many times order can bring that formula to some area of your life where order brings power. Power brings productivity. Productivity brings peace. Years and years and years ago, my office was a wreck downstairs. I couldn't find anything. I couldn't function. I'd try to study a subject. I'd say, where was it? I had some information about this subject around here, there, or somewhere, and I couldn't find it. One day I decided I needed to get my office and my life in order. And so I got me a filing cabinet, a bunch of file folders. And now I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of file folders in there, all documented in a notebook and writing. I do it the old-fashioned way. So that right now in my life, I know where all my books are. Down in my office, I can go into my office and function, and you name the subject that might concern us, and I can go into my office, and in 1 hour's time, I can come out and at least talk like I'm an expert on the subject. Even though right now I might not know a thing about it, I know where to go to get the information for it. Order. Now, in closing, God has an order for your marriage. There's an order for your marriage. It's in this book. And if you can get your marriage in this order, it's going to be a productive marriage. It's going to bring you peace. God has an order for your family and raising your children. God has an order for your finances. And if you can put that in order in your life, it'll bring productivity and peace. There's very few Americans that have peace about their financial condition because most of them are out of order. They don't have it in order. Everything that probably the football team that wins the Super Bowl this year will be the one that's the most organized, not necessarily the most talented, but the most organized. And that word organized is a synonym for our theme, order. The most successful businesses in the world are the most organized businesses. And I believe the most successful churches in the world are the most organized. I mean, they might even be filled with people who aren't even saved yet. You know, there's a lot of churches that are thriving that they don't even preach the gospel. But they have order and organization. And all through this year, I want you and I to study together how we can get things in order. We're going to try to use this year to even organize every... I hope to get around to every single one of you who are ministering in some capacity in this church and help you maybe get your ministry in a little better order. Because my 3 points today is order brings power, power brings productivity, productivity brings peace. Let me just say this, and you have to be careful when you hear me say this. I'll close with this, because some of you are going to scratch your head after I say this. I want to try to make this statement carefully. There are some things in your life that you don't need prayer about, and you don't even need the Holy Spirit's guidance. You just need to put them into order. See, a lot of times on Wednesday night, we'll see somebody write down, pray for my finances. I don't think a person has to pray that prayer. Now, you know, I mean, you may get into a need or something like that, and you need a miracle to get out of. Sometimes that happens. God tests us. But I don't believe there ought to be confusion in any person's life when it comes to finances. A lot of times people say, pray for my marriage. When really what you don't need prayer and you don't need the Holy Spirit's leading, you just need to pick up the book and study what the order is. Pray for my children. I don't know what to do with my kids. This book knows what to do with your kids. Knows what to do. And you might not, there's a lot of matters we might be trying to pray about. You know, I mean, if I have my lawnmower in pieces and I say, oh God, please put this thing together. Please, dear God, put this thing together. And then I come Wednesday night and say, please pray that God will put my lawnmower together. It's not going to happen. Some wise soul, I hope, would say to me, Pastor Cole, quit praying that God will put your lawnmower together and do it yourself. Some things we got to do ourselves. And when you do, it works. It works. God's order works. I want to encourage you this year to come every single week, all the time you can, and just some of it will apply to you, some of it won't. Tonight, oh man, tonight's message will help you change your whole attitude towards something at 6:30. Hope you'll be there. But let me close with this. There's one major area where man is out of order, and that is in the area of salvation. There's a lot of people who think you've got to work all of your life, and then at the end of your life, if you did enough good works and you pleased God enough and you smiled enough and you were honest enough, that God is going to reward you with salvation at the end. That's out of order. Salvation is at the beginning of our experience with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then because we're saved, we love God and we work for Him the rest of our life. Not for salvation, but for others, for God's church, for rewards in heaven. Do you have that in order? Do you have that in order? Have you begun your relationship with God through the experience called salvation, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's where you begin a relationship with God. That's God's order. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Start with that order. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to sing a song before we leave today. But first, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd help us this year. All I've done is just introduce the subject and introduce the possibilities of this subject. Lord, I think there are some who in ignorance or maybe even on purpose are hiding behind prayer. When they need to stop praying about some things and get some things in order. And Lord, I want to pray we would understand how that applies to each of us as an individual, because every one of our lives is different. Every one of us has areas in our life that are already in order and they're organized and they work. But we've got other areas perhaps that are in chaos. It may be somebody's thoughts are in chaos today. And you have said, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Lord, order is a powerful principle. And every time it is used, it works to give us power, productivity, and ultimately peace. Oh God, help us, please. Help us this year to set many things in order in our lives. And now, Lord, thy plan of salvation begins with us believing on Christ and receiving eternal life, not waiting for it at the end, but receiving it now. That's your order. We pray that for someone today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's